This week I came across a wonderful quote from the Englishman C.S. Lewis. In his book, The Joyful Christian, Lewis explains, "Throughout history, the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world. And it is precisely because Christians have largely ceased to think of the next world that they have become so ineffective in this world." I suppose this is often true for you, since I know that it's often true for me, and I know it was true for them, the apostles, our fathers in the faith, the first pope, the first bishops of the church. As they were spending time with Jesus, they too struggled to focus on the next world for the petty concerns of this world. They're walking through Galilee. Well, actually, in Mark's gospel, they're walking all over Galilee. If you read Mark, you'll see that they bounce around from one village to the next, from one village where Jesus healed someone to another spot where Jesus would give the apostles a sermon. Then there would be another couple of healings in another village, and then another couple of talks from Jesus along the way. Their whole journey was sort of like a three-year retreat where there were activities and talks, and they hung out together all the time. They were totally immersed daily in the divinity of Jesus. And yet, like you and me, I'm sure, in the little moments on the journey, during the downtime between the miracles and the teachings, rather than considering what they had just seen and heard, rather than staying in the moment, rather than realizing that this Jesus was God and being in his very presence a foreshadowing of the world to come, they couldn't deny their concerns for this world. In the very presence of God walking among them, they couldn't let go of talking about themselves, debating who was the greatest among them. Now, besides being rather immature and self-centered and obnoxious, maybe the worst thing about this is that it's just boring. I mean, think about it. Talking about ourselves, something that we imagine will be incredibly interesting, is actually quite boring in comparison to talking about God. If you haven't had the chance, I recommend that you watch some videos by Bishop Robert Barron. When he was a young priest, his bishop, then Cardinal George of Chicago, gave him 3 years off of working in the parish to film his now famous 10-part video series, Catholicism. Subsequently, now Bishop Barron has created, I think, the best media ministry available, Word on Fire. Now, I have to say that whenever the Kingsmen or RCIA or Confirmation or any of the ministries here at the parish employ the use of a Robert Barron video, I'm never bored. Every time I watch and rewatch and rewatch one of his videos, it's always interesting, always fascinating. Not because of Robert Barron. He's not that fascinating. But because it's so clear that God is fascinating to Robert Barron. This is what makes him such a credible evangelist, that he's not there talking about himself. He's fascinated with God, and this is very appealing. God is always more fascinating than we are. And yet, right in the very midst of maybe the most fascinating thing ever, transubstantiation, it's so easy to fall into self-consideration. Mostly it's petty, innocuous things like, where are we going to eat after Mass? I mean, it just pops into your head during Mass, right? What errands do I need to run today? Man, that Texas game yesterday was amazing. But sometimes it's a bit more. Right in the middle of Mass, things, they so easily overtake us, like, Why did that person get promoted and not me? Why do they have more money than we do? Why haven't I achieved what I know I deserve to achieve in this life? It's like the apostles in Mark's account are you and me today in this church, entrenched in this world, when our whole purpose for being in this world is to prepare for the next. Our other readings are no different. St. James challenges us to come to the realization that the things on which we obsess in this world are jealousy of others, selfish ambition, conflicts with each other, coveting without ever being able to obtain what we covet. All of these things add to a confused perspective of this life. Just what C.S. Lewis was talking about when he said, Christians who do most for the present world are precisely those who focus on the next. And those who never consider the next are always so ineffective in this world. I know it seems so simple. You're like, yeah, I get that. But it's so difficult to cultivate in our hearts. The goal of all of this, you have come here today for one reason. All of the masses, all of the prayer, all of the ministry is about forming the right perspective on the things of this world over and against the things of the next. Even our first reading from the Book of Wisdom, the author writes about the wicked person, that he is the one whose perspective is so confused that seeing the just one is an obstacle to his life in this world. So he's frustrated with the just one. I mean, it sounds familiar, right? It's exactly the dysfunction of our modern American experience. Our modern American secular experience, say, is a perspective that doesn't consider losing one's life so that you might save it. Our modern American experience does not value serving rather than being served, or seeing Christ in the poor or the sick. It certainly doesn't value seeing Christ in the immigrant. Even more, take Lewis's observation in light of atheism. Practical atheism is one of the most problematic things about modern America. For an atheist, there is no next world. So how could he or she possibly find any value in this world? So what do we do? How do we come to this right perspective? What is the right perspective? It's quite interesting. The first reading comes from the Book of Wisdom. Maybe that's the answer. We have got to become wise, spiritually wise. I mean, we live in the most technologically advanced, the most financially robust, the most politically influential culture in the world. And yet, I think we struggle cultivating wisdom. That's what James is speaking about in this epistle. Listen to what it says. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, peaceful, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, and without insincerity. Now that doesn't sound like the things that I see on the news when I turn the news on every day. It doesn't sound like just regular television programming that we have on our normal channels every night. I don't see a lot of peacefulness in our world. I don't see a lot of gentleness or mercy. I see a lot of insincerity in our world. If the apostles were chirping at each other as to who is the best, if James is charging his readers to stop fighting with each other, if the author of the Book of Wisdom is calling out the wicked person who's complaining about the holy person, If our own time seems bereft of wisdom, then the answer must be in cultivating the wisdom of God. Maybe that would be the best way to explain why you are here. If someone were to say, "Why did you go to church today?" A good answer would be, "I'm trying to cultivate the wisdom of God." And to me, wisdom always begins with being quiet. Those apostles, they were yapping at each other. The people that James is writing that epistle to, they were bickering with each other. The wicked person at the beginning of the book of wisdom reading, all that person is doing is complaining about the holy person. Think about it. The wisest people are always those who speak the least. The apostles were busy talking when they should have been busy listening. And it will only be in silence that we will ever be able to hear God. Not so much a silence of not speaking. I mean, we have to continue to speak. It's much more a silence of allowing God to speak in our lives. This week, as I was writing this homily, thinking about this idea of silence, I came across something that I think is going to take on a significant place in my spiritual life. I was looking for thoughts on silence, the wisdom of silence, and I came across this explanation of the silence of prayer. I mean, it sounds odd, I know. The silence of prayer, we normally think of prayer as saying things, speaking to God, telling him the things we need. And to a certain extent, that's necessary in prayer, but only as the beginning of prayer. James Finley, a spiritual writer and speaker, an expert on Thomas Merton, once said this. This is really profound. Think about your prayer life. Those who pray are not those who know how to pray, but rather those who are willing to be humbled at ever deeper levels to realize that they don't know how to pray. Not being very good at prayer is actually the point of prayer. Now, what does he mean by this? He means that when we are focused on the things that we can control, when we are focused on the things of this world in our prayer, measurable things, the things that we can talk about, our successes, our needs, our place among our peers, our prestige, when we are too focused on the things about us, we lose sight of the things of God. Prayer must be that place where we grapple with this human dilemma. Of course, we pray because we don't have the answers we desperately seek. Then, when we pray and we don't get the answers in that prayer, we imagine that we must not be very good at praying, and we resort back to our own power. But that's just what Finley is talking about. This is really important. Prayer finds its answer in the silence of what seems not to be an answer. Prayer, the deepest prayer you could ever have, is prayer in the silence of what seems not to be an answer. We bicker and we argue and we strategize our place in this life, and in doing so, we don't allow God to speak. Merton would put it this way: we tend to think we're real because we make noise. That's why we tend to think the more noise we make, the more real we are. I mean, that could be like a definition of our modern American sensibility if you just turn on the TV. We tend to think we're real because we make noise. That's why we tend to think the more noise we make, the more real we are. This, I think, is what Jesus is dealing with his apostles that day. They're busy making noise. And he says, stop. Be like a child. Well, sometimes children make noise, but be like a child when they're not making noise. This is why we need wisdom over knowledge. The wisdom of silence that fixes the gaze of our soul on the world to come and doesn't lose itself in the clamor of this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.